We bid you welcome again this morning and express appreciation for your attendance. We always say it, but we say it sincerely. It's good to get together. Appreciate that very, very much. Not only your desire to enjoy friendship and fellowship with one another, but to assemble as a congregation to give our worship to God. Our lesson this morning is about our worship, our assembly. And of course, sometimes people, when you ask people what they do for worship to God, you may get as many different answers as the people you ask. They all have their own idea of what worship looks like or what it should involve. So we're going to take a look at worship in our lesson this morning as the Bible defines it or looks at it. Story or the text comes from our lesson this morning, or from the text. John chapter 4, Luke read it from verses 19 through 26. But Jesus said, and I put this in your notes, the hour is coming. He said, now is. When the true worshipers, some people, you look at that and think, oh, I don't like that phrase. Jesus said there are evidently true worshipers, so that would imply there are false worshipers. Worshipers, but not true. When the true worshipers will worship, some people just move right along, and I like to put a pause. You should, and we will worship. Everybody worships something. You may not assemble for worship, but your life worships something, whether it's God or not God. So Jesus says the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Was it my idea to call us together this morning for worship? The Father is seeking such to worship Him. The higher calling. Worship is not man's invention, at least true worship. Didn't originate from a committee or just a desire. He said the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must. There's an obligation involved. Requirement. Not mine. Father seeks such to worship Him. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, the text that was read to us, reveals that it makes a difference in how we worship God. Some people don't want them, think it doesn't make any difference. But Jesus points out, this woman said, oh, well, we worship here. You know, this mountain. Oh, so I said, oh, well, we worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says, ah, the time is coming. Now is. It's going to change. The worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, no matter how people have worshipped in the past, neither for how long you've worshipped that way, we're to worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. Ever occur to you that those who follow Jesus and those early worshipers in the New Testament church, every one of them had to make a change in their religion? Every one of them made a change. Don't think it's odd for me today to stand and preach to you, and if you're not worshiping in spirit and truth, say to you, you need to make a change. Every person who came to Jesus made a change from his old religion. And it didn't matter for if it was a family religion or for how long they worshiped or the manner in which they worshiped. Every single one made a change. Had to leave their old religion. Every one of them. Worship's not to be determined by how you feel. Worship is not determined by what you think best. So I put in notes, we do not instruct God on how he's to be worshipped. He instructs us. In the Bible, there's at least four kinds of worship that's mentioned. Number one, I put it, vain worship. Jesus said it. He has the religion, going to point that out, the religious leaders in his audience. They're involved in this conversation. Religious people. But Jesus said to them in Matthew 15, verse 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? Draw nigh to Jesus and honor him with their lips. That's pretty good. But Jesus said, oh, but their heart is far from me. And he gives the reason why. So in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We had called the multitude to himself. He said to them, hear and understand. So ask your questions. Did they worship? It's this way. Yes. Jesus said it himself. They worship me. They worship. But was it acceptable worship? Shake your head this way now. In vain they worship me. Jesus does not applaud their worship. Probably a lot of people did. They may have had the popular vote. The multitudes may have assembled. They may have had lots of applause from among themselves. But Jesus did not applaud them. Jesus did not give them an attaboy. Jesus did not say, well done. He says, your worship is vain because you are teaching as a doctrine. You're convincing your audience that God likes this, that it's God approved. And Jesus said, no, your doctrine is a commandment of man. You're making this up. You're worshiping according to your own idea. So when worship is authorized by man and not by Jesus' authority, it's vain. It's empty. It does not accomplish its purpose. Oh, but I want to worship. Yes, but you're not doing it correctly. So it's nothing in God's sight. Hard word. Earlier in the text, Jesus said in verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God? You transgress. In other words, you're not doing it God's way. You transgress the commandment of God by your traditions. You say, oh, but God, this is the way we've always done it. Oh, you need to make a change. Jesus said the time is coming and now is. You worship God in spirit and truth. Oh, but we've always worshipped in the mountains. No, the time has come. You need to make a change. No, we're not doing it that way anymore. Yeah. Your tradition doesn't count now. New sheriff in town. Number one, worship can be vain. It can be vain. Number two, you can worship without knowing, or you can be unlearned or ignorant in the way you present your worship to God. No, I just didn't know. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul on his missionary journey comes to Athens. The verse begins by saying, Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. Ooh, that's a good thing. I'm in a group of religious people, Paul says. But when he continues, you'll note he doesn't say, good for you. You're very religious. Therefore, you don't need to make a change. All is okay. I think I'll just continue on my journey. He doesn't say that. But Paul, these are religious people. Why didn't you give them an attaboy? Why didn't you say, well done? They're religious, Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. You understand the point? They're religious people. So Paul continues, He says, for as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, you're religious, and you have religious artifacts. He says, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, worship without knowledge, him I proclaim to you. In other words, I want to give you some information. You're worshiping without knowledge. Back in verse 16, Paul said, the city was given over to idols. So therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and Gentile worshipers. They were worshipers. Well, Paul, they're okay, aren't they?
No.
They're worshipers. So he reasoned with them daily in the marketplace. So they thought that they would, in this one altar that the people in Athens had upon the Areopagus, oh, they have all these objects of worship, and here's one to an unknown God. So they thought they, just in case we've forgotten any God, we're going to add this last one, an unknown God. They thought that this was a good thing. They thought it was acceptable. So Paul says, you know, the one that you worship without knowing? That's the one I want to talk to you about. Let me tell you. See, their lack of knowledge kept them from giving correct worship to the one God. Ephesians 4, verse 6 says there's one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all. And even today, some presume their worship is acceptable. But it's not acceptable because it's not in spirit and in truth. It's done without knowledge of God's word. There's another illustration, not only this one in Acts 17, but even back in Romans chapter 10. And again involves the Apostle Paul. And Paul comes to this time to Rome. Or he's writing to the people, brethren in Rome. And he says, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. Oh, that's good. So I've met somebody that has a zeal for God. Oh, good for you. Just keep going. No. Not according to knowledge, the verse says. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Ooh, that's not a good thing. So you see, there's another kind of worship. A worship that involves people worshiping, zealous, but without knowledge. Without knowledge. Haven't been taught. So Paul says, you know, this one, that's the one I want to tell you about. Number three, you know, it says will worship. Also self-imposed worship in the New King James translation. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, it looks good, doesn't it? Appears wise. In self-imposed religion or will worship in the King James Version. A false humility, Paul adds. So I put in your notes to a little word of explanation. You know, this self-imposed religion. Self, the idea is self-imposed. It's the way I want to do it. Or will worship has an appearance of wisdom, but again, it's self-devised worship. It's a worship that one invents for himself. It's self-imposed. It's based on what I like or what I dislike. Many times, that's what determines the way people worship. Well, I like the way they do it over here. And that's the only basis for their attendance. I just like that. This, the manner of this worship appeals to me. I get a good feeling when I go there. So it's self-imposed. It has the appearance of religion or worship, but it's not authorized by God. They're not doing it God's way. Similar to the phrase, all that glitters is not gold. Oh, but it glitters. So all worship is not worship that's acceptable to God.
just because it glitters, it's not gold. Just because they're over there worshiping doesn't mean they're worshiping acceptable.
So in the Old Testament, I didn't put this in your notes, but there's an example of this kind of worship. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, 1 through 3. Says, then Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. Aaron's a high priest. Ooh, they're going to do it right, aren't they? These sons of Aaron, they took a censer, fire on it, put incense on it, and offered, and the Bible says, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Oh, but I'm putting fire on the and on the incense. I'm firing up the altar. Yeah, but there's a special place you're supposed to get it. And you didn't do it that way. But I'm sacrificing. Doesn't matter. You didn't do it the right way. Wasn't as God commanded. So that brings us to the last one, in spirit and in truth. It's in our text. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There's worship. Must worship in spirit and truth. I just added in your notes a couple things that we don't worship, and I know you're well aware of these. But you don't worship Satan. That's in when Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and I gave you the scripture reference, Satan presents Jesus with the temptations. You'll fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms that you can see. Jesus said, oh, away with you, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Ah, that's right. We don't worship Satan. Now, there is Satan worship, obviously. Back in 1973, there was a man named Anton LaVey. He made the cover of Time magazine at that time, who in San Francisco began the Church of Satan. And he had a following. Anton LaVey. We don't worship Satan. Second, we don't worship angels. Revelation 22, verse 8, John said, I saw and heard these things. Oh, John's getting a tremendous revelation. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. He, the angel, said to me, see that you do it not. I'm your fellow servant. And of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So we don't worship angels. We don't worship idols. So, well, Ten Commandments, that was the Old Testament law. Don't bow down to them or serve them. Don't make them. First, I put this one in your note, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Paul had, gave an attaboy to the brethren of Thessalonica. You turned from idols to serve the living God. We don't worship idols. We don't bow down to this shrine. Who told you that that was okay? Is that your tradition? Is it because, well, I just like it? Where's the command? Where's the precept? Where's the example? We don't worship a shrine or an image. We don't bow down to that. We don't worship apostles. Ooh, touch somebody's, step on somebody's toes. Worship apostles. Acts 10, verse 25. Peter, oh, the apostle Peter. Some people want to elevate this apostle. But Peter is coming into Cornelius. Cornelius met him. And the verse, it says, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter lifted him up, said, stand up. I myself am also a man. Cornelius, you and me are the same. Don't you worship me. Don't you fall down before Peter. I just came to deliver you a message. And then another time when Paul and Barnabas were on a missionary journey in Acts 14. The people saw what Paul had done. He performed a miracle. So they raised their voice and they said, oh, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Oh. Then they intended to sacrifice with the multitudes to Paul and Barnabas. And then when Paul and Barnabas heard this, they ran among the multitude and cried out saying, men, Why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven. You don't bow down to apostles. Bow down to any man. Not anyone. You don't reverence people. I don't wear the title reverend. Don't put the word reverend before my name. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, He, meaning God, has sent redemption to his people, commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. You don't reverend me. Give me a title like that. Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't hallow my name just because I'm the one that delivers a message. You don't worship, give reverence to men. Next says, worship the Father. The Father. The Father seeks true worshipers or such to worship him. We worship in spirit. It means that we're involved in this worship assembly. We're attentive to the things that we've done, to the words of our songs, our communion service. We listen to our prayers and we amen at the end. We're involved, we're in spirit in the assembly. We listen attentively. We are enthused. We are attracted to the worship items. We're interested. It's an attitude that's added to these events that are involved in worship. We view the events in worship more than just going through the motions. We know that the things that we do in the assembly have significance. It's important. And we worship as a child of God. Acceptable worship in spirit. And in truth, the last one. John 17, verse 17, Jesus said in his prayer, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So therefore our worship is, if it's according to truth, it's according to the word of God. That's the highest authority. And no one can change that. Just as God gave specific instructions in the Old Testament for their sacrifice and worship, instructions are given in the New Testament for our actions in worship. When the revelation of Jesus to the angels, to John, to the churches closes, Revelation 22, verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You don't add to what the instructions of worship are in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the tree of life. Some people say, well, I want to have worship my way. Have it your way. That's an okay slogan for Burger King. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. Well, special orders upset God. God doesn't want you to add or take away from his worship menu. Don't do it. In Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him that called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. So many times people are called away to a different manner and method of worship. And if Paul would speak today and write to the congregation today, he said, that's not another. Call it gospel if you want to. Call it worship, but it's not. Boy. He said, there's some here who would trouble you, would pervert the gospel of Christ. So that's not another gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel, a method of worship. That's the apostle's words. I'm just giving you the message. Just repeating what the Apostle Paul already said. He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. We've said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed.
Wow.
So the invitation that we give at the close of every lesson is also by the authority of God. Jesus said before he ascended back to the Father in Matthew 28, verse 18, he has spoken and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all the authority. All of it. I can't change it. Can't outvote it. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Don't change the message. So we don't. Let's sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. You're subject to that invitation, you haven't done so already. Whosoever will may come. Let's stand together and sing a song of invitation.